sometimes in our lives, God brings people into our body and into our midst, and then for reasons beyond our control, sometimes they change and they move on. And I'm going to ask the Thompson family to come up here, if they would now, and join me on the stage. You want to come, Olivia? Yeah, come on up here.
Downstairs.
Okay, you want to go down. Downstairs. Well, you know what? We won't keep you very long, okay? You want to go with the other kids, don't you? So, you guys have been coming to Golden Point about 3 years now, is that right? And you came from where? Where did you come from?
We moved here from Kansas City, and I'm just going to say a little back history here, and then yes. Amanda can say something. But we came here, Amanda was 6 months pregnant with Olive, and we had complications before pregnancy, during pregnancy, and questioned where we should be. And the Lord was telling us, you know, this for a career opportunity that we needed to move to Fort Madison, Iowa, and or Hamilton, Illinois. My office is in Fort Madison there. And whenever we got here, I was questioning what the Lord had told us. It was like, we have problems with our pregnancy here. We have the latest and greatest technology and doctors ready for us in Kansas City. And we moved here, and our first doctor's visit was in the middle of a cornfield in cartilage. And it was like, are we sure we're where we need to be here? But it's been just a real blessing. It's been so peaceful, relaxing. It's been nice to be able to have this family here, church house to come to, and worship together. It's just been a great opportunity for us as a family to spend the first 3 years just building a foundation and getting to know each other. We're away from all of our friends and family, and very seldom do they come visit us. So they all come one time, and that's it. Oh, yeah, this is what it is. And then they're out here, and they never come back. But no, it's been a blessing all the way around from start to finish, and we thank everybody here for reaching out and being supportive and the discussions we've had and all that.
Yes. Downstairs. Yeah, I just want to thank everyone for always making us feel so welcome. And there wasn't we looked at several churches when we first moved here, and we just kept coming back here because it was just a great church, and you guys are all blessed to have it.
So, you're thinking, well, wait a minute, what are they talking about? You know, what's going on here? Well, I know that they put it out on they put it out on Facebook this week, I think, right? They finally came out on Facebook. But tell us, there's some changes and some transitions that are taking place in your life.
So we'll be moving back to Kansas City here in, I would say, the next 30 to 45 days. We're going through the transition phase right now. I'm actually started my new position last Monday, so I'm working it from here. And we're going to miss you guys for sure, but the Lord's called us back to Kansas City, and it's time for us to kind of see what that has to offer.
So what are you going to be doing? You're going to be working still with the bridges and all that stuff, but what's your new title?
Engineer Structures for BNSF Railway. I think most of you know I work for the railroad, but BNSF, I'll go out and kind of, I've got a specific region in the United States. I'll have Montana, Wyoming, and Colorado go out there and kind of assess their bridge conditions and prioritize what bridges need to be replaced and the funding available for that, and just kind of allocate the funds for those territories. So I spent this last week in Montana for the first time, and it's gorgeous. There's a lot of land and not a lot of people, but It's really unique in my world. You know, we look at steel and concrete and timber from, you know, the 20s and 30s that were built, and the steel out there does not rust. There's no humidity out there. It's just it's like the day they put it in 1930. Yeah. It looks just the same. So it is really, really unique.
And Matthew has Matthew's adopted and just found his birth family about 3 years ago, and he found out he had two blood brothers, and they both live out there. So
the Montana area?
Yeah, yeah. Wow. One of them works at Yellowstone for a nature buff like him. It's like an awesome opportunity. So we're excited.
So you see the Lord really working in your lives here too. Tell us a little bit about how that's going, as far as your mentoring and the guy that you're going to be working with.
All right, yeah. Several years ago, I had the opportunity, once we moved here, to kind of shadow some other supervisors in the Wisconsin area, and I was able to meet a gentleman by the name of Kit Clark that him and I sparked a conversation. You know, as Christians, sometimes you just have a connection. And him and I were standing here watching this bridge being built all night in a frigid cold, and we just started talking, and the Lord was both speaking through us. And we just had just a really, really nice connection. Just there was no getting to know each other. It was kind of like we felt we knew each other already. And so, long story short, Kit is actually the director that I'm going to be working for now. And just that brief interaction, and it's just crazy how the Lord works. I could go on and on about things that have happened in my life that is just amazing, that I never saw coming. And thank all the glory to God.
So we are very, 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 very sad to see you guys go. But we're also, I think we can send them off with the assurance that God is definitely working in their lives. And, you know, you've had the privilege of ministering to their lives and to their hearts. So continue to pray for them as they go into this new venture and as God leads and directs. And we're excited about what He's going to do in their lives. So let me pray with you guys real quick. Father, thank you for Matthew and Amanda and Olivia. And I thank you for their lives, the way in which you've worked, the way in which you've led, and how you've brought them here for this season just to help them to grow together as a family. We praise you for Olivia and for Amanda that they worked through those health issues. And Father, that you have now opened up a new opportunity for them. You've brought them into a position that's by your hand. And we thank you for even going before them now and the people that Matthew's going to be working with, how you've developed that in terms of that friendship. Lord, we ask that you would just bless them, that you would help them to find a place out there, a body of Christ that will nurture them and will build them up and will continue to strengthen them in their walk with you. Thank you so much for them and for their love for you, Lord Jesus, and for their example. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you can go, Olivia. By the way, if you ever need a chaperone to go with you to Wyoming on your trip, please, I'll be more than happy to go with you. If it takes 3 or 4 weeks, that would be just terrible. Thank you. We're talking about the body of Christ, you know, and the body of Christ is very, very fluid in terms of the local body. People come and people go. But you know what? The one thing about it is that Matthew and Amanda and Olivia are part of this body, and they will always be a part of the body of Christ. And so we are looking to see how, and keep us posted about how you do. Okay, we would love to hear how God works in your hearts and your lives. Turn, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. So we have another change this morning. Did you notice that there's nothing on the screen? No, Don and Jim did not goof up, and the computer isn't broken. Pastor Larry walked out this morning, and as soon as I walked into the church this morning, I normally just go up and give my thumb drive to Jim, and I thought, thumb drive, and it's back at the house. And so today you're going to have to pay close attention and write notes, okay? I'll try to give you a little bit of a highlight. Here's something you want to write down, okay? That I had down there. But thank you for bearing with us. It's one of the things we're talking about. Tolerance and love is one of the things we're talking about. Thank you for being tolerant of me for forgetting that this morning. Father, thank you for your word. We ask now that you would just work in our lives to help us to apply it to our own hearts. Help us in our walk with you as we look today to be walking in a manner that's pleasing and worthy of your calling. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you enable us to do that by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 4. As we come to this section, I'm going to read this to you. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord," Paul speaking, "implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance or tolerance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Wow. Paul says a whole lot here. I was going to have people come up and give me an illustration of, oh, we can do that real quickly. Let's do that real quickly. I need three volunteers just to come up here real quick, just real fast. I'll make it. Come on, volunteers. Who wants to come up here? Come on, volunteer. All right, Matthew's one of them. Great. Be the first one. Another one. Two more. All right. Need another person. Virgil, you want to come up? No? I'm going to come up. Who wants to come up? One more person. All right, Ron, come on up here. I know you're just dying to be up here. We won't pick on the ladies today. All right, so I want you guys to come over here and stand on this side. We're going to be real quick about this, okay? No big deal. Not a problem or anything. All right, so I want you, we'll start with this Matthew, yes. No, I wasn't looking at him. I was going to go with that one. This Matthew first. Matthew, I'd like for you just to walk over there and walk back, please. Just walk over there. Okay. Second Matthew. Go and walk over. Just like you normally walk. Just walk. And now Ron, you walk over there. I don't know why they're laughing. Now I'll walk over there. Okay, you can sit down now. Thank you. Give him a hand. What do you think had a real confident walk when you were up there? I mean, like really strutting and stuff. You know what? You look at people and how they walk, and you can actually tell sometimes. I know that walk. I've seen that walk before. We're talking about the way you walk. That's the title of the message. The way you walk. And we can tell about people sometimes about how they walk, the mannerisms, their poise, the way they approach themselves as they're walking. You can see a lot about that in a person's walk. And we're talking about the walk. The first thing, the first heading, we've got three headings. The first one is the plea for a worthy walk. The plea, P-L-E-A, for a worthy walk. When you join an organization, and you go through that, you obligate yourselves to live and act in accordance with the standards and the principles of that organization. You accept the aims, you accept the objectives, you accept the standards as your own. If you're an employee, when you go to work, you work according to the purposes and the philosophy of your company. If you are a member of a service club, how many of you have ever been in the Lions or Rotary or something like that? Anybody here ever been in a service club? All right, if you're a member of that service club, then you promote the goals. I was part of the Lions Club when I was in Dallas City. And one of the main goals that we had was to promote an awareness of helping people with blindness. And so we would do all kinds of fundraising things. When I went into there, I knew that part of my time would be spent in helping with those fundraising activities. So I knew that I was committing some of my time outside of regular meetings to be able to do things to help promote the Lions Club and their quest for helping people with blindness. Athletes, if you are in some kind of an athletic program, you pay attention and you follow the rules of the game. And you follow your coach's orders, even though at times you may not agree with those. So we all have these things that we're a part of, that when we apply ourselves and we join in with that, we agree to do those things that are according to that organization. You can go on and on with all of that. Paul's opening sentence here in chapter 4 marks a transition. And when you look at that first sentence, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. This is a transition. It's a transition letter or chapter. And what Paul is doing is taking us now from the doctrines and the teachings and the principles of who we are in Christ, and now he's getting to the practical living out of those doctrines. So now we're getting down to where the rubber meets the road in terms of your life and mine. Paul, I love when you look at Paul's writings, he had the ability to be able to see everything in the light of how it affected Jesus Christ, of how it affected him. That's where his whole basis was when he talked and when he worked and when he moved and when he acted. His motives, his objectives, his standards, his reason for doing the things that he did, everything was in view of Christ and following him. That's why he here calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. Yeah, he was in a literal prison, but he was also willingly giving himself up for service to God. He was a prisoner, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word that he uses here is when I come to you, he says, therefore, I, the prisoner, I do what? I implore you. Another word there, your Bible might say entreat. It might say beseech you. That word employ, and you can write that down, entreat or beseech, okay? That's what it means. So that's the word. The word, it shows a strong appeal. It's a strong appeal from a heart of passion and concern. So the word entreat is a strong appeal from a heart of passion and a heart of concern. It's that same passion that Paul exhibited when he talked to the Thessalonians. Turn with me there, hold your book in Ephesians, and go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. This is the picture of when Paul says, I beseech, I implore you. Because it shows us how important this really is to Paul. It's the same passion that he had. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to read 7 and 8. Here is Paul's attitude. He says, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother, tenderly cares for her own children. Having a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. And then in 10 and 11, it says, you're witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we what? Behave, how we acted toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. So what? That you might walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. God's desire and passion for you is that you would walk in a manner worthy. So when Paul is saying this, he's saying this with intense passion. He's pleading. When we become believers in Jesus Christ, we are called to be new creatures. We are called to be the light of Jesus to the world around us. We are called to be members of the body of Christ, and that's what we are. But more importantly than that, and if you want to write this down, here's the most important point. We are called to be everything the Lord desires of us. You are called to be everything that the Lord desires of you. Now, Paul says, I want you to walk in a manner worthy. That word walk there is the word used frequently in the New Testament. And I kind of joke with these guys coming up here about having them walk. But in the New Testament, the word refers to what? My daily conduct. My day-by-day living. So my walk equals my daily conduct. It's how I live day by day. My life, my working. And then together with that, the word worthy, you walk how? You walk worthy. And that word worthy means the balancing of the scales. So the walk is my day-to-day living. The worthy, I do, this is the manner in which I'm supposed to walk. It has to be the balancing of the scales. You've seen the old scales where you had, you know, the little tray on one side and the other. That has to be balanced out. Now, in other words, what's on one side of the scale should equal what's on the other side. I'm saying I'm a Christian. My life should be showing that. There has to be a balance. The only time I don't like to see that balance is when I go into the doctor's office and the nurse tells you to step up on the scale. And I'm thinking, she takes that thing and she just starts pushing it all the way to the right after she's moved it five or six areas over. I don't like it when she keeps going to the right. But you know what? It's true. The truth is, that's where my weight is over here. That's the balancing of the scales. If I say I'm a believer in Jesus, then I should walk like I'm a believer. There should be a balance in what I say and what I am doing in my life. So that's what Paul's talking about. As an example, if you are working as an employee, you are a person who is worthy of your pay. You are going to be someone whose day's work corresponds to the wages that you get. There should be an equaling out there. You're getting paid for what you do. The believer who walks in a manner worthy of his calling is one whose daily living corresponds to his position as a child of God and a fellow heir with Jesus. Your practical living matches your spiritual position in Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about here. I want you to walk in a manner worthy. You've seen who you are in Christ. Now here's what you got to do to be able to walk that way. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, and here's what I want you to write down. Here's the question. How is my walk for Jesus doing? How is my walk for Jesus doing? So let's check it out and see what it is. So the next heading, that's the plea. The next heading is the characteristics of the worthy walk. Here's what the worthy walk will look like. Here's what you should be walking as in your life as a believer. Notice what Paul says in verse 2 and 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Here's the key for me in verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In verse 3, Paul says that you and I, as believers, all have a responsibility to be diligent to do what? Preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, unity in the body of Christ should be our eventual goal. That's what we're working toward here as a church. Remember, he's been talking about as a member of the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's not Scythian nor barbarian, there's neither slave nor free. But we are all one in Christ. So we are diverse, but we're all one in Christ. And because of that, we should be having a unity in the body of Christ. There should be a working together. And it says, Paul says, we are to be diligent. Diligent, that's another word you can write down. That means to be eager to maintain or guard. Constantly working. Diligent is being eager to maintain and constantly working. Someone once said to a newly wedded couple, this is the quote, "It's great that you love one another, but if you're going to be happy in your marriage, you gotta work at it." Anybody here find marriage to be easy? It just happens like that? Anybody here find that you gotta work at it? Yeah, nobody's raising their hand. Oh, God, all right, there you go. Cool. Yeah, it takes hard work. It's not something that happens. You have to work at it. You've got two people, two different personalities, and you've got to work together to bring about a unity in your marriage. The spiritual unity of a home, the spiritual unity of our Sunday school classes, of our Bible teaching classes, the spiritual unity of our church is the responsibility of every one of us. Not just the pastor, not just the leader of the church, not just the board. It's the responsibility of every one of us in this body of Christ. It's a job that never ends. Now, if we're going to have unity in the body of Christ, if Golden Point is going to be a church that is a church of believers who are operating in unity, there has to be a principle operating in every one of our lives first. And that is, you first of all have to have peace with God. You need to be truly a born-again person, someone who truly loves Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You have to have received Christ as your Savior. Because Paul says in Corinthians that the natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually different. So if we're going to have beginnings of a unity in the body of Christ, we have to have people who are truly born again so that they're being led by the Spirit. That requires that you have peace with God. Bible says you were an enemy of God in your sin. You have to have that sin taken care of in order to have a peace with God. Then you have to be able to have the peace of God as a believer. You can have peace with God, but you may not have peace of God. And that peace of God comes as you make sure that your life is walking in a manner pleasing to Him. You're taking care of that sin. You're allowing Him to do His work in you. So if we're going to have that peace of God, we've got to be right with God. If you're not in right fellowship with God, if you are not walking with Him, you will not have His peace. And if you don't have the peace of God, you cannot be at peace with other people in the body of Christ. It's not going to happen. So first, your relationship with God must be right. Then if it is, your relationship with other believers is going to be right. And if you don't, you're going to have problems. In fact, you will probably most likely be the cause of disunity if you are not right with God. There's a great Bible teacher by the name of J. Dwight Pentecost, and he had an illustration, and he told of a split in the church that was so serious. He says each side filed a lawsuit to dispossess the others from the church, completely disregarding the biblical injunction, which is in Corinthians, not to go to court against fellow believers. There is a process by which you settle disputes. It's to be within the church. The civil courts threw it out. Imagine that. But eventually it came to a church court where it belonged. The higher judiciary of that church made its decision, awarded the church property to one of the two factions. The losers withdrew, and guess what they did? They formed another church in the area. In the course of the proceedings, the church court found that the conflict originally began at a church dinner when an elder received a smaller slice of ham than a child sitting next to him. As ridiculous as that may sound to you and me, it goes to show that we've got to be careful with our own lives and walk in a manner that will not allow that to happen in the body of Christ. So, that's a weird practical example of what can happen in a body of Christ if there is not any unity. How do we do that? If we're going to preserve that union, Paul says there must be certain characteristics operating in our lives. Here are the characteristics, okay? Humility is number one. Gentleness is number two. Patience is number three. Humility, gentleness, patience, and number four is tolerance in love, or your Bible might say forbearance in love. All of these graces are to be exhibited in our lives in Christ's love. Number one, humility. What does humility mean? Here's what it means. Putting Christ first, others second, and yourself last. Christ first, others second, and yourself last. Humility in Paul's day was despised. Why? Because it was a slave-like quality. It was demeaning. It was lowering to be a humble person. What they wanted was pride. And you know what? It's interesting. The world then is the same as the world today, isn't it? It's still the same. The world looks at people who are self-confident, people who are empowered, people who have no needs whatsoever. They are self-sufficient, in control. That's the kind of people that the world looks to. But true humility does what? It understands who I am and then accepting yourself as you are. Paul said this, and you can write this down, Romans 12:3, and you can look this up a little later on. But here's what Paul says. Please do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. We like to all think about ourselves in a high manner, don't we? We like who we are. But if we allow it to become obsessively controlling our lives, we're not being humble. Someone once said, if you think you're humble, you probably aren't. But not to think of yourself more highly. Also, on the contrary to that, and I want to say this, or less of yourself than you should. Some people have real problems with thinking of themselves in a very demeaning manner. That's not biblical either. You are a precious child in God's eyes. And you see yourself in that manner, you're going to be okay. So, Paul couples humility with the next quality. And that's gentleness. The King James would read there, maybe in your Bibles, it says meekness. Okay? So, gentleness and meekness go together. Now, that doesn't mean that you are a wimp. By no means. What meekness or gentleness means is this, and here's the definition. It is power under control. Power or strength under control. That's what meekness is. It's in the Greek, it was used of a horse that had massive amounts of power, like a stallion. And that horse had been broken or trained. That's power under control. So when you pull the rein, that horse doesn't just bolt away, but it's power under control. That's what meekness is when you think about it that way. Jesus, I think, is our perfect example of that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was getting ready to be taken away by the Roman soldiers, you know what it says? He could have called thousands and thousands of angels. He had the power to stop it. But in his gentleness, he exhibited gentleness and meekness. He had that power, but he did not exercise it. We need to be doing that in our own lives, too, is what Paul is saying here. How many times have we used our rightful power to hurt someone else when we have been hurt? I'm going to get back at you, and I've got the power to do it. That's not gentleness. That's not meekness. You might have the right to do that in your own mind, but you do not do that because God says exhibit some gentleness and meekness. Now, does that mean that Jesus always just sat back like a piece of milk toast and didn't do anything? No. You remember when he was in the temple? And he drove out the money changers. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of righteous anger. And he did that righteously. So there were times when Jesus exhibited that. I'm not saying that you go out and beat the people around you with a whip. Okay, I'm not saying that. But know when to use your power in the right way. But exhibit, most of the time, gentleness and meekness. People who are angry. People who get angry at every nuisance or every inconvenience to themselves know very little of meekness and gentleness. Proverbs says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures the city. There's that idea of gentleness. That's Proverbs 16:32. You can look that one up too and chew on that this week. Are you a meek person, a gentle person? The third characteristic is patience. Whoa. How many of you are patient people? How many of you have a problem with patience? Okay. Patience, though, is another characteristic that should be seen in your life and mine. The word literally means long-tempered. Long-tempered. And it can be also translated long-suffering. I'm long-suffering. Are we long-suffering? That's what God wants us to be. Now, the teaching in Paul's day, the Greek teaching was this. Anytime that you were insulted or offended, you were to be not tolerating that insult or that offense, and you were to strike out and strike back. That was the philosophy of that day. So what Paul is teaching here is totally counter to the culture. It's totally counter to our own culture as well. That's not the way for God's people. Paul says that the patient saint, and I'm quoting, is patient with all men, even to those who try our patience to the limit. In the body of Christ, is there anybody that you have a hard time with? Look around you. Is there anybody sitting close to you that you have a hard time with? Well, maybe you're having a problem with being patient with that person. Maybe there's things going on in their life that you don't even know. Part of the problem is sometimes we know what went on in life in the past, and we bring that over into what's going on right now in the present, and we can't do that. That's one of the things about a small church. You know, we got baggies that we bring in, but we've got to be patient. We need to be willing to be long-suffering with that person, even when they're hurting us, even when they're being a pain in our heads and our minds. Are you a patient person? What do you do when you're standing in the Walmart line and the clerk is an elderly lady who is picking up every piece of fruit and bringing it slowly and then putting it in the bag, and you're there and there's people behind you and all the other lines? How do you respond? Are you a patient person? Saying, you know what, I can't go anyplace. I might as well just stay here, and that person's working as fast as they know how. That's patience. That's the same way we should be with people in the body of Christ. Paul concludes the characteristics of the walk by saying the last thing. Tolerance for one another in love. Tolerance in love. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8. He says this, love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, it throws a blanket over the sins of others. Now, throws a blanket, not justifying or excusing them. We don't do that. But to keep the sins from becoming more known than is absolutely necessary. I'm not there to hurt that person by exposing them. I'm there to help them. Tolerance and love takes abuse from others while I continue to love them. Paul says we must all be walking in a manner worthy by exhibiting these characteristics in my life. The unity of the Spirit takes people who are so different. We had Matthew and Ron up here and me, and we all are different. And we all have different walks physically. There's diversity in our church, the way we walk. There's diversity in all of us physically. We've got tall people, we've got short people, we've got round people, some because they're going to be having a baby pretty soon. We've got thin people, we've got muscular people. We got people who are like I was wanting to not be when I was a kid. I'm the skinny little guy on the beach that always had sand thrown in his face, you know? You got all kinds of people in our body. Physically, we're different. Mentally, you're not the same. You're all different. Some of you are very nervous people. Some of you are very calm people. Some of you are very mathematical. Some of us are unmathematical. Some of you are musical. Some of us aren't musical. Some of us are high-strung. Some of us are even-keeled. You know what? Emotionally, we're all different. Mentally, we're all different. But we are all different. But when we exercise these above characteristics, God, by His Spirit, brings unity in the body of Christ. In closing and last, the last one is the cause of the worthy walk. Why should we walk that way? Paul, in staccato-like fashion here, when you go through and you look at this, in verses 5 and 6, and we're not going to go through all of them, but there is staccato fashion, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. 7 times he mentions 1. And when you look at all those things, I think there's something here that he's trying to tell us, and here's what it is. Everything that refers to or relates to our salvation, the church, and God's working is based on the concept of unity. That's why 1 is there. 1, 1, 1, 1. 7 times. Our unity is rooted in the, and when you look at this, all three of the Trinity are here outlined, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All different, and yet there's a union of three who are really one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The focus here is on the oneness of these and every other aspect of God's nature and His plan and His working. That's the basis for our living those lives of humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance is so that there might be unity in the body of Christ. Your responsibility as an individual believer is to faithfully walk in a manner that's worthy of God's calling and showing Christ to the world and to each other by our oneness in Him, exhibiting those qualities. I don't care what kind of church program you have. I don't care what kind of method you have, which are all good. There's nothing wrong with them. But no matter how carefully planned out and carried out, the bottom line is that will not in and of itself open up the door of the gospel in the way that we, you and I, can by believers in our walk, how we act and how we live, especially among the body of Christ. My challenge to you and question to you today is this. Are you walking in a manner worthy of God? Are you allowing these qualities of humility, of gentleness, of patience, and tolerance to be exhibited in your life? Chew on those this week and find out. Maybe God might say to you in some area there's a problem here. Let Him work with you on that area, because these are all parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And then walk in a manner that's worthy. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that we are all different, but that in the body of Christ, you desire a unity, and that begins with our own character of humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance toward and in one another. In Jesus' name, help us to be that for the light of the world and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.